We're going to move right into the second part of the lesson. We focused on understanding pastoral challenges and dynamics this morning, and we reviewed the qualifications of biblical pastors being a challenge, the challenge of unbiblical expectations, the dynamics of the pastoral role, and now we can focus on encouraging our pastors and family. I'm going to pray just real quickly, and then we can get into this. Lord, thank you for this time together. We ask your blessing on it, that you would speak to us once again from your word, and that we would heed it. In Jesus' name, amen. So what could you do to encourage your pastors and family now that we understand a little bit about the qualifications, the roles that are at play, and the challenges? You could pay for a trip to the water park. That would be all right. You could also, you know, give a trophy for participation in the ministry, or even for a job well done. That's, you know, these two things, right? It's nice to do something special for other people. It's not wrong. I think I'm getting some feedback here a little bit. That's not wrong. That would be a nice thing to do. For a family, that's not even a ministry. If you know someone, you can pay for them to go somewhere nice. That would be great. You do want to recognize people. There's a plate that says something about the 25th anniversary of the church, and I'm sure at that point maybe Dad got something for that. Other churches have done that. When I was in Sri Lanka for their 25th anniversary service, I preached that, and they gave my Uncle Terry something that was somewhat similar to a trophy, an award, something that honors their service. So you can encourage your pastor that way, sure. You could also, you know, give them some tips underneath the table to incentivize. I'm just kidding. We kind of think about how to encourage a pastor and his family. This, you don't want to do this, of course. This would be called bribe. And if you did this and a pastor would accept money under the table for, you know, for leading the church a certain way, that would be a disqualified pastor, because he's not supposed to be greedy of filthy lucre, as 1 Timothy 3 says. Now, I'm going to give you a really, and I preface this way, as I'm about to preface it to the church in Taylor's, Greenville. The answers that I'm going to give you about how to encourage your pastors and family is probably the most disappointing answer I could give you. It's probably just going to take the wind out of your sails. It comes straight from Scripture as to how to encourage your pastors and families. And a lot of times we're going, why can't we just buy them a trip to the water park? Why can't we just give them a trophy or an award? Why can't we just, you know, maybe encourage them with some money or something? And none of those things are necessarily wrong. And maybe you should do that, except for bribing. You know, maybe I remember one time, and this is a good example of how this church was a blessing to us when things were happening with Spencer and Riley and Aunt Kelly. Someone at church, we had traveled so much back and forth that someone just gave money for us for the gas. Gave it to us almost, I don't know if it was anonymous or what. But we weren't expecting that. But there was a hardship that came up, and man, that was a blessing. To just, you know, during that very difficult time, to have some sort of encouragement like that. Wow, that was a blessing. So I'm not saying that any of that is wrong, but what does the Bible have to say about how to encourage a pastor and his family? So I want to give you some biblical examples of encouraged pastors or ministers, if you will. The first way that Scripture talks about ministers or pastors being encouraged is by the prayer of God's people. That is one of the ways that a congregation can encourage a pastor and his family. This is where the Apostle Paul says, ye also helping together by what? Prayer for us. He counted that as a help in the ministry. He also said, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The Apostle Paul was requesting prayer for his ministry. In sharing the gospel. You might recognize this verse from the Wednesday night prayer sheets. Brethren, pray for us. Is that still on there? That's been on there since I was a kid. That flyer, that Wednesday night prayer sheet has been the same. Like I was telling you, a lot of things are the same. We still have a can crusher in the garage from when I was 4 years old. The Dewey's mower is still here. Jesse said, Fred Donahoe gave that to us because it was old. And that was 15 years ago. There's a lot of things that are still the same. You know, that handout has that same verse on it. Something you can count on to be there every Wednesday. And pastors need prayer. If you think about the context, this is a person in ministry saying, brethren, brothers, would you pray for us? But also, the provisions of God's people for ministers can be encouraging. So not only is prayer for them, but provisions. See, the Bible talks about this? Yes, of course it does. Philippians 4, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. This is Paul thanking the church at Philippi for providing for him. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. He says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. He ministered unto me. Notice it also says, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. This is someone who's seeking to help provide for needs. The book of Philemon, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. If you're asking somebody to stay at their house, you have to be pretty confident that they're going to be an encouragement to you. I don't know about you, but I only ask to stay at people's houses that I like and people who are going to be helpful, someone who's going to encourage me. I don't think you or I would want to go to a house where someone's... The term is a Debbie Downer, you know, nowadays. Someone who's always being the Eeyore, you know, moping around. And who wants to be around that? Pastors certainly are encouraged by people who they know they can depend on to help provide certain things that they need. So prayer and provisions are ways that we can encourage pastors and ministers. But the main thing, and this is perhaps, to the flesh, the most disappointing answer you could get for how to encourage a pastor and his family. But I hope as you see the next many verses that you'll understand that this is what the Bible says encourages ministers. It's the practice of righteousness by God's people. And the verses that I have are primarily from the New Testament that talk about this. I'm going to read some of them and try to go through them, but there are, the amount of verses that are on here, we would be here for another hour. And I know you wouldn't mind that, but I'm kidding. I know you would. And it's, well, all right, he asked for it. You just blame Brother Hergert for us staying late. No, there are so many verses that talk about this, and maybe we can read through all of them. And there are so many. So I'm going to start. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, for I long to see you, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. What's he saying? Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I am comforted together with you by the mutual faith. The salvation that is held is an encouragement. That was an encouragement to Paul. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I mean, here's someone who is living for the Lord. They even laid down their own necks for Paul. For your obedience, practicing righteousness, is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. He says, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. People are hearing about it. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. I thank my God always on your behalf for what? The grace of God which is given you by Christ, by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And notice how this is almost every epistle I'm going through. We went through Romans, and there's several others. We're at 1 Corinthians. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Why? Because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for what? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Isn't this just so disappointing to the flesh? Wouldn't you just rather give a pastor money and just be done? And not have to live a godly life? That's almost, if we could just be a lazy church, that's what we would do. Let's just take the easy road out, but look at what Scripture's saying. The thing that encourages people in ministry the most is us living for the Lord. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Wow, what an encouragement. Look at him. He's saying, everyone seeks their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ, but you know the proof of him. You know who that guy is. You know who Timothy is. As a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Do you think Paul would have rather had a trip to the water park or a son like Timothy in the faith? Which do you think he would have rather had? Timothy! Forget the water park. Forget the cash. Forget the trophies. Where's someone who takes the word of God and listens to it and obeys and walks with God? There's the encouragement. We're not done. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that you believe. He's saying, I'm thankful that you received the message as God's word and not as the word of man. Do you see how the practice of righteousness by God's people biblically is one of the most encouraging things for someone in ministry? It's almost to have fruit of the labor which has been bestowed. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Man, look at you guys are growing. Everyone's charity, your love for each other is abounding. And he says, we are bound to give thank God always, to give thanks to God always for you because of that. I told you there's a lot of them. All I'm doing is reading the Bible to you. And to myself. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. I thank the Lord that you're saved. What an encouragement. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I thank God. Thank God for you. Then you run into, if you were to go through the Bible and just trace this theme of ministers thanking God for people, you'll run into this point of if the red letters, if you will, of caution, where you almost hit this brick wall. And there's a negative example. 2 Timothy 4:9-16 says this, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. It's good, though, that Paul was anonymous and didn't mention anybody's names, right? No! Alexander the coppersmith, that's pretty specific. Alexander, the guy who works in copper, that's him. Demas, you know, that's the equivalent of first and last name in that time. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words And then I cut out a few verses just to summarize this here. But he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So out of all of these positive examples of godly people who have encouraged ministers, especially Paul, you run into this example where he's saying, oh man, here's two in my name. One forsook me and one did me much evil. You should be aware of them. We should strive to not be that kind of person. And you might think it's pretty easy not to be, but if you just get off the path of walking with Christ, it can be easy for us to end up being a Demas or an Alexander the coppersmith. I remember a passage in the scripture that says, wherefore, him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Oh, I would never do that. I wonder how many pastors have ever heard that. And someone went and did the same thing they said they wouldn't do. That's discouraging. But then it picks up once again. Here he goes again. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. Many of you know this, and by this way, this can't apply to children biologically that are related to you. This is talking about the faith. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You say, man, how can I encourage my pastor? Pray for him. Help provide as God leads. But most of all, practice righteousness and walk with the Lord. I have text messages on my phone. I try to help the pastor there at the church as much as I can, but there are times in which I become aware of something where someone's living in sin, and I might be one of the only few people who knows about it, who might do something about it. And this has happened even recently. I went to do the best I could to handle it and talked about this with the people involved. And, almost nothing goes as planned when sin's in the mix. And things blew up. I mean, it's just a complete mess. And at 11 o'clock at night, I got a text message. I'll read it to you. I got a text message at night from the pastor. I'm going to find it here. If you just give me a second. He said, I'm so far back in here, but he said, late at night, I just want to say thank you so much for doing that. You doing the right thing was such an encouragement to me. And it hit me. And I didn't even think of how that was going to have an effect. And things are still a mess. Nothing's fixed from it. I'm not saying that because this was some success. Things are still a mess. And he said, you doing the right thing was an encouragement to me. And it made me think of this. You know, we can go do a lot of good stuff for pastors, but the most encouraging thing is for them to see the faith of the people lived out. Other people walking with the Lord. And that was a rebuke to me when he sent me that. I'm like, boy, well, finally, I did the right thing for once, right? Every other time I strike out. And so remember this, that if the most encouraging thing is to just walk with the Lord, stay faithful to him. So this is the atrium, what's called the atrium, kind of like the lobby of the church where a lot of people are, which is very large, maybe 800 to 1,000 people or so in attendance each Sunday. A lot of people will walk up to the pastor and say, Pastor, thank you, that was a great message. And that's encouraging, but you know, even more encouraging to live out the encouragement of righteousness and living it would be to go up and say, thank you for the message, and here's what I really learned from this. Here's what I benefited from. Here's where God wants me to change. That was encouraging me, I really appreciate that the Lord spoke. That's different than just saying, thanks for the message, and walking out. What's encouraging is to say, this is how it affects my walk with the Lord, that I can walk righteously. We should put less focus on what we can do for our pastors and focus more on who we ought to be to them, but ultimately God. I'm going to read that again. We should put less focus on what we can do for our pastors and focus more on who we ought to be to them and ultimately God, first and foremost. A church that practices righteousness can encourage a pastor's wife and kids in ways that a pastor cannot do on his own. In other words, if pastor's kids have friends and those friends are doing the right thing and their friends' parents are doing the right thing, that's so encouraging to know that other people have a walk with the Lord and that they're obeying and that they're walking in truth. Here are some practical ways, and that should say number two up there. I still didn't correct it after three times of doing this lesson. It should say number two, not number one. Practical ways. So we're moving out of this, out of the scriptural data, if you will, on how to encourage pastors. And I'm just going to talk about some practical ways. Then we can get to some discussion, hopefully. One is mutually beneficial conversations. Being selfless in conversation. You know, don't talk about yourself all the time. By the way, this is a good rule just for talking with people in general. Just you know, whether it's a pastor or somebody else, nobody likes someone who talks all the time. Now, this is a one-way conversation, and I'm talking the whole time. But in a setting where you're just talking one-on-one, try to have mutually beneficial conversations. Ask questions and take a genuine interest in your pastor, pastor's wife, and their kids. Ask just normal life questions. People are people. You know, the pastor's not a celebrity. You can ask him, just be friends. Listen, listen, listen. Very important. If you just listen to people, you'd be surprised. You have a line of people wanting to talk to you anywhere you go. Work, church, your family. In fact, back on this one, what's ended up happening is, even at the churches where we had an interim pastor, the previous pastor, the current one, I'm really thankful we have a good friendship with them, with each of them. We're not their best friends by any means, but we at least have a good friendship, and I think it's because we just sit there and kind of listen most of the time. And then they start talking about everything and start going on, and you realize, oh, wait, there's only a few people who actually just listen to a pastor talk. Most people are just telling the pastor things about their life. Bow out of the conversation in consideration of guests and someone else that has a pressing topic to bring to the pastor. So if you're talking to the pastor or his wife or the kids and there is someone who wants to talk to them, maybe a visitor, or you can tell someone has really got something on their heart and mind and they're just burdened. Just try to be cognizant of that and look around and go, oh, okay, pastor, thanks for the time. So-and-so needs to talk with you. And just bow out of the conversation and be selfless in that way. You talk about having a church grow even. If guests can have quick access to the person in ministry, to the pastor, they might not be saved. And if you aren't able to talk to them about their salvation, well, then open the gateway and step out of the conversation and let the pastor talk to them. Pastors all across the country, missionaries, about every one of them I know, will avoid and later confront rude, dominating, and/or manipulative individuals. The running joke amongst all pastors and missionaries is, the place where people can dominate and manipulate is the prayer time on Wednesday nights. Just, here's my prayer request, and then you end up hearing half of someone's life drama in it. It's interesting to sit at a table with a bunch of pastors or go to a conference, and not everybody does Wednesday night the same way. But a lot of them do Wednesday evening prayer meetings, and they say, well, here, you know, that's where the gossip happens. That's where people can really just kind of dominate the conversation. Other times, it's just after church. I've been in the church lobby at my church, and a lady would just not stop complaining about the church, and she's a member there, and stirring up trouble. And a few people from the church, myself included, we went up and said, this has got to stop. In fact, we need to go talk and settle this with the pastor. That happens, and I'm thankful. In my time growing up here, I don't think I ever really saw a whole lot of that. Also made me want to mention this. I'm just shooting directly with you here. This is like a conversation openly. And because of that, it might seem like, oh boy, because you grew up at this church, you're saying there was tons of problems here the whole time. No, I loved my upbringing here. I love this church. I love the people here. So please, by me saying this, I'm not picking at or criticizing anything. In fact, I've been away for about 11 years. So just keep that in mind as well. Be a genuine friend to your pastor and his family. Invite them to your house for dinner or get-together. Participate in non-church-related events with them if the opportunity allows. Here's a picture that is, you know, that might throw you back a little bit into time. That's Dave Train and Jesse and I after we beat the lights out of Berthoud. They had their little sign up that said "Grill the Grizzlies" as we drove by on the bus. It was 48-12 at the end of the game. They just didn't have a chance. But guess who was there to see that? Dave Terrain, and probably some of you even. I know the Hergerts came to the game, the few others that are still here at church. If you remember the Marys, they were there. There were so many people who would just come to our football games. Do you know what that meant? That meant so much to us. That was just so encouraging. We're living life, and everyone, we're all believers, but we're just together as friends. That meant so much to us. So much. And I will always remember that. Remember the times you guys came to the game, everybody else. I mean, that was just great. And I have my dad recorded some of the games, and I can hear, Ren Mary was there, and he said, "Wow, this is better than the NFL, you know, during the game. And it was, you could just tell everyone was having a great time. So, that just do things outside of church, not just always at church. Seek to know each member of the family well. Be understanding of them. Sometimes a loving hug or a compassionate heart of a friend is all that they need in the moment. I try my best with this, knowing what, as best as I do, what it's like. Sometimes at the church, I'll just walk up and hug the pastor, give him a side hug, and just not say anything, and just walk away. And he knows what it means. It's just, that's it. I think, you know, during the difficult time when Aunt Kelly and Riley and Spencer passed away, remember how hard it was here. I don't think, you know, Brandon was here for that because you were out there. But that first Sunday, oh, man, we were tore up. Oh, man. And I just remember you guys were just so loving and just considerate. And you wept with us. And that is just, it. You know, forget the $100 bills. Forget the water parks and the trophies. What's encouraging is to walk a walk of righteousness. And sometimes that means just putting a loving arm around your pastor and family. I'm appreciative of so many people who came to my wedding. You know that there were ladies from this church that flew at their own dime to go help prepare that wedding. And then I didn't even know about it till afterwards. Some came down for our graduation from college. That just means so much. Wow, it's just encouraging. You know, you can also be upfront with your pastors. You do not have to believe everything that they do. And that's called, you know, free will. If it's not a sin and if it's not doctrinally wrong and it's not against the Bible, you can have a choice. And the example I gave was if there are two godly mayors running for the same position in town and there's not a wrong choice between them and you like one mayor candidate and pastor likes the other one, you don't have to just go in conversation and say, "Oh, yeah, your guy's good too." No, tell them what you think. Talk about it. "Well, I don't agree with that." But be nice about it. You don't have to believe everything the pastor and his family believe if it's not something scripturally important. Pastors and their families can tell when someone is buddying up to them to gain a better status socially or to get some sort of social, you know, some benefit from the relationship. I've noticed this happens a lot at larger churches because at larger churches, people in ministry are kind of elevated onto a pedestal more so. And so then people want to become friends with them because they're in the spotlight. And you might, and the, you know, people who are out there doing that, who are kind of buddying up, might think, "Oh, they wouldn't know." Yeah, it's obvious. Like, come on, everyone knows when someone's buddying up like that. So, I really went through that. There's a little bit of time for questions if you guys have questions or input. This is just the full outline. Last slide. Any questions or input that you guys have? Something I might need to clarify even. All right. Yeah.
I know over the years, I feel like our church has been very precious to us, as well as the boys. I remember Mitch went to college and asked this question, and they asked him if he was a PK, and he's like, "What's that?" Because he'd never heard of him before. So I just appreciate you guys.
Yes. Someone else. I was told earlier we didn't mind if we went an hour past. Anybody else? Well, I just want to, yeah, Dad. Amen. I want to reiterate that once again. I'm really thankful for this church. And a lot of this, you know, this can be, well, here's things that are wrong, here's things that are right, and I know it can really seem strong, but I just want to say with my parents, I'm really thankful for the people who have been here, maybe they're not here anymore, people who are here, just for the love and the compassion that has been shown and the stand for truth, which is so rare. If you go outside of this church, you try to find it even in the Bible Belt, you may as well go try to find a diamond lying on the ground somewhere. It's so difficult to find a good church. And want to say thanks for letting me even talk about, you know, Aunt Kelly Riley and Spencer and bringing that in. Just the understanding that you guys have towards the people who are in ministry. So I brag about you. I brag about Westside down in Taylor, South Carolina, Greenville area. Just thankful for the upbringing. Of course, it's not perfect, but nobody is. And so look forward to, you know, as the song says, thanks till we meet again. You know, I leave thinking, oh, I'll come back. I think I'll live, you know, to be however old, but you never know. And so I'm just thankful that, Lord willing, if those who are saved here remain and faith is true in the Lord, that we'll see each other in heaven someday. And that encourages me. And you'll get to see all the people that Becky Glass and I know at Faith Baptist in heaven someday. So thank you for your understanding, for letting me go past time. I think I can close in prayer and we can be dismissed. Lord, thank you once again for this church, for the stand for righteousness that it takes. Lord, help us above all to obey the first and greatest commandment, and that is to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we pray that you would bless us as we go out from here and give us a good rest of our day as we rest.